Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a privilege to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, and indeed around the world via the internet and NRB television and much, much more. If you want to contact the Christian Research Institute, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. As we open the broadcast today, I do want to mention once again something that we started mentioning at the very beginning of this month, and that is the farce flip chart. And what this is memorable keys to the farce of evolution. And the reason that I think that this is so transcendently important is that when it comes to apologetics or a defense of the faith, the issue of origins is the apologetic issue. It's not a, but again, the apologetic issue. And we ought to be able to demonstrate that the evolutionary theory, which is being pushed down the throats of children all around the world, simply does not correspond to reality. Not only that, but more consequences for society hinge on this singular cosmogenic myth than on any other. Yesterday on the broadcast, I mentioned the sovereignty of self supplanting the sovereignty of God. And as a result of that, ethics and morals are no longer determined by objective standards, but by the size and scope of the latest lobby group. With no enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. But there's another consequence that I want to talk about as we open the broadcast, and that is the sexual revolution. And to do so, I want to quote evolutionist Aldous Huxley, who argued that the theory of evolution supported the assumption that there was no meaning to the world, and therefore life could be lived without moral restrictions. Here's what he said. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. In other words, if you can reduce God to nothing more than the faint and disappearing smile of the cosmic Cheshire Cat and Alice in Wonderland, you are now free to live by the dictates of your own will. You get rid of God, you now become God. And as a result of this, we have had all kinds of tragedies that we have faced in the 21st century. Ideas have consequences. Again, the farce of evolution, a flip chart that helps you undermine the evolutionary dogma, which is being pumped relentlessly into the minds of unsuspecting people. And I can well remember growing up, going to school, and seeing the ape to man icon and supposing that, well, the icon must be the argument. Of course, as it turns out, the icon doesn't correspond to reality at all. We should be, as Christians, equipped on this front as on no other to be able to use the evolutionary hypothesis is an opportunity to communicate the truth that in the beginning, God stands alone as truth. in an Age of Scientific Enlightenment. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute all this month. First up, Robert. He's listening in Dallas, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yes, thank you. I'm a student actually working on my master's in apologetics, and I study a wider range of stuff. And I find that the current trend and one of the top topics is basically homosexuality, actually. And so I've done a lot of study, about dozens of books on the subject and stuff like that, and I know what I believe, but I wanted to get your take on, do practicing homosexuals, and this is somebody that would claim to be a Christian and live a homosexual life, would they then, if they were to die after, you know, living a homosexual life, still go to heaven? And those are those that, you know, claim to be Christians and stuff like that. I can understand, you know, if somebody becomes a Christian and they quit that lifestyle, but I'm talking about practicing homosexuals.
Sure. Well, I think you can broaden the categories. You know, if you look at Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city." And then he said, "Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So sexual immorality in general would constitute being outside the gates in the words of Jesus Christ himself. Now, what does that mean? It means that anyone who continues living a lifestyle willfully and purposely, that is, in contradiction to the words of Christ, demonstrates that he's not a follower of Jesus Christ. And it is followers of Jesus Christ that spend an eternity with him because they love him. And those that do not follow Jesus Christ, because of their own choices, live apart from him for all eternity. To go to the words of C.S. Lewis, I mean, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say, "To God thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." So the person who says, "I follow Jesus Christ, but I don't want to do what Jesus Christ says because I think that I know better than what Christ, the creator of the universe, knows," then I would think is not a true follower of Jesus Christ. We can't stand in judgment over those individuals, but they stand in judgment over themselves, and I think that we might be wary of our own lifestyles as well, and that's why I broadened the category. I don't think it's just homosexuality, but it's anyone who says, "I don't really care what the parameters are that God sets around our lives. I'm going to do it my way."
Right. No, I would agree with you on that. And I think I don't know if I can ask this other question. It's kind of a deeper question, basically, that I have a lot of issue with a lot of people, and it's that saying that people are born gay. And so I would see the problems with if God actually created somebody who was, you know, I guess living a sinful life, and according to him, you know, what those implications would be. But I guess on your opinion, would you, you know, say that that's a possibility?
Well, the real issue is not that. The real issue is homosexuality a behavior or is it an identity?
Right.
If it is a behavior, then it is a behavior, no matter what our propensities might be, a behavior that we ought to distance ourselves from or repent of. If I'm born with various propensities that are sinful in nature, I still have to resist those propensities. And of course, in a general sense, that is the condition of all of humanity. We're born and conceived in sin, subject to all manner of miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, as the confessions say. And therefore, we must resist sin. This is what happens when we receive Christ. He gives us not only the power to be saved through his death, but to be saved unto a life that is abundant. But you only partake in that life when you tap, as it were, into the power source. A light bulb is dead and dull unless it's engaged into the electric power source. And the same thing is true with us. If we are not communing our spirit with His spirit, we are dead and dull.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, I think you said correctly as far as the propensity, not just in homosexuality, but other areas that we'd have as far as sinning. But I just know I've come a lot across with people's, science and stuff, trying to prove that people are born gay. But
I don't think God contradicts our biology, as though He creates our physiology for one thing, and our biology for one thing, and our psychology for another.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. And this is something that I've said many times. In fact, I wrote about it in Has God Spoken, that homosexuality really requires a person to contradict their own biology as though God is playing some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Matthew in Monroe City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Matthew.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question, is about the history of the church. My just brief understanding, I just kind of go off and over it, is 1,000 years we had one church. About, I think it was 1050, they're split between Eastern and Western Orthodox, and then 500 years later or so, we had the Reformation. And now I think I've heard estimates of we have about 28,000 denominations. That may not be exactly correct, but my question for you is, what is the justification for actually splitting or creating a new church versus actually reforming the one that there was a problem with in the first place?
Yeah. Well, what is the church? I mean, the church is, in essence, a gathering of people who are living stones in the temple of God. So what happens when someone becomes a believer is that they are baptized, and in being baptized, they're saying, I'm now identifying with Jesus Christ, and not in isolation, but I'm taking up my cross and following Jesus Christ in a community of saints. And that community of saints is also gathered together in communion as we eat the bread and drink the cup. We are demonstrating the reality of our communion with a community of saints. So the church is a gathering of people who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and are willing to follow Him as true reproducing disciple makers. Now, what's happened is that we have unnecessarily divided ourselves based on secondary issues, when in reality we should stand shoulder to shoulder with respect to those essentials that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Caesar, or even the kingdom of the cults. So the denominations are typically a function of secondary issues, and I say typically in that it's not always the case, but in the broadest sense of the word, it is those people that have a different ecclesiology or a different eschatology, different modes of baptism, and it is these secondary issues that divide people, and I would say unnecessarily, but these are distinctives that Christians have, and I think this is because there are many things in the Scripture that are plainly hard to understand. There are so many great Christian minds that debate ecclesiology, church government, and have very, very strong opinions, and believe that their opinions are thoroughly biblical in nature, and as a result of that, they have a division among themselves. But ultimately, we are united as one body around the essentials of the historic Christian faith, the main and the plain things, if you will.
Yeah, I can agree. I agree with almost everything you said, or maybe everything you said. I guess the follow-up question to that is, didn't St. Paul warn us against basically this exact same thing? Is, I can't remember who exactly said, but, talking about well, I follow this person and I follow this person. Like, he even included himself and maybe John the Baptist in there, and warned about the dangers of that type of division?
Well, I think so. And not only that, but he even goes beyond that to saying that not only are there divisions because we inordinately follow people and set themselves and set them up as our exemplars rather than setting Christ up as the exemplar, but we also follow people who are leading us into false doctrine. That's why he said even among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So there's a division unnecessarily based on following personalities that you rightly point to in concert with Paul in Scripture, but also the problem of following those who are leading us away from essential Christian doctrine. So it's not just secondary issues or personality issues, but it has to do with pertinent doctrinal issues from an essential Christian perspective. Going to have to leave it at that. We'll be right back in a few moments with more answers.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back in a moment. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. www.bibleanswerman.org. In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct than, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now, you and I can readily share and defend this truth of God's work in creation with the aid of Hank Hanegraaff's newest flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the newest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call and request your Farce of Evolution flip chart today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we will go right back now to our callers. Ted is next, listening in Columbus, Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ted.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
So please call in. Sorry about that. I just have a quick question. I listen to you all the time, and I really value your word. Hello?
Yep. Listening.
Okay. I listen to Bill O'Reilly a lot, and he's got that book out, Killing Jesus. Have you read that, and what do you think about it? I'll go ahead and take your answer offline.
Sure.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for the call, Ted. I mean, I think there are some serious defects in the book. There are, of course, less serious defects. I mean, they're still serious, but they're curious, I suppose, for people claiming to be historians. For example, O'Reilly and Dugert, I think it is, state that the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Philistines. That is, either they don't have good editors or they're just really mistaken about people groups, because it certainly was not the Philistines, it was the Assyrians. And another curious error is the notion that Matthew was written in the 70s. This is particularly curious in that if Matthew was written in the 70s, it seems absolutely incredible that Christ's most audacious prophecy, other than his own resurrection, which is the destruction of Jerusalem within a generation, would not be mentioned as fulfilled. The habit of the prophets, and certainly the habit of Matthew, was to say this was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet. And now you have one of the greatest of all prophecies demonstrating the deity of Jesus Christ, and no mention of its fulfillment. Again, a very curious error, to say the least, and certainly does not comport, I don't think, with good scholarship. A serious defect in the book is, how can one claim to adequately deal with the Jesus of history without grappling with his declared self-understanding as the divine Son of God and as the Messiah? Think about his supernatural works, his resurrection from the dead. You can't grapple with the Jesus of history apart from that. He claimed to be divine. He claimed to have the power to lay down his life and take it up again. And therefore, I think it's really important that historians in the modern epoch have open minds, that they are willing to consider both supernatural and natural explanations, whereas the natural explanations are credibly, for the most part, given. Whenever there's something supernatural involved, it is relegated, by and large, to the status of myth. Nothing about Jesus in the early Christian church makes any historical sense in light of Christ's identity as God in human flesh and resurrection from the dead, or I should say apart from that. I mean, if you don't have his divinity or his resurrection from the dead, then again, you don't have much that makes any sense. So I think there are some serious liabilities, to say the least. Want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Nancy. She's listening in Wichita, Kansas on KCVW. Hi, Nancy.
Hi. Thanks. I have a question. When I was going through Matthew, and I've been wondering about it, could you explain Matthew 11:12 to me, please?
Matthew 11:12, and this is where, in the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is forcibly advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it, right? And so, you know, at the time there were revolutionary zealots who wanted to establish the kingdom by military force, but Jesus says that is not the force that is needed. There is military force, but there are much more powerful forces in the universe, and those forces are courage and power and determination in face of persecution. Remember now that the church is the persecuted church. They're going to stand against the tide. They're going to stand against the Caesar cult, where people are demanded to say that Caesar is both Savior and Lord, and now they're going to say, no, Caesar is not a Savior and Lord. And instead, they're going to say Christ is Lord, and the seed of the martyrs is going to become that which causes the propagation of the church.
So when he says, until now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force, when he says the violent men take it by force, he is referring to the people that want to take it militarily?
Yeah, because this is precisely what you have with the zealots, and quite frankly, it goes beyond the zealots, where the great desire is to have a king, but to have an earthly king, and Jesus is saying something different. He is saying, my kingdom is not of this world. I mean, if it were, he could have had 10,000 legions of angels at his bidding to take over and occupy by military force or by supernatural power.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Matt. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WCRU. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm doing okay.
Good. Just want to say I thank God for you and CRI, and just for giving us all, being a voice of discernment, teaching us discernment skills, and I just want to encourage everybody listening in to just give what they can, because we need to keep Hank on the air and reaching into more and more places with the truth.
Well, that is an unexpected pleasure. Thank you so much.
Yes, sir. You got it. I just ordered the flip chart the Farce of Evolution.
Yeah, I am so excited about that flip chart. I've been working on it for the last couple of months, and to finally have the flip chart and be sending it out to our constituency. It's one of those tools that is a ready, accessible tool, but it boils everything down in such a way that you can remember it.
I'm looking forward to getting it. Hank, my question was, and this question has been perplexing me a lot, because I've researched it and looked at the different sides, and I just wanted to get your take on 1 Corinthians, where Paul is writing and talking about men and women and, you know, their clothing and head coverings and whatnot. One of the questions I had was, what is significant about men not wearing head coverings, and why it is why it was disgraceful to God or disrespectful?
Yeah, well, a woman in Corinth who prays or prophesies in public with her head uncovered dishonors her head or her husband. And the reason is that in the culture of the day, the veil was a symbol of respect. And so it's important to recognize that there is a difference between a scriptural command and a cultural custom. The commands of scripture are absolute. The way in which they're manifested is not. It varies from custom or culture to culture. So we're supposed to show respect to one another. Well, if you go to a Middle Eastern culture, that respect is often shown by a kiss. I was in Tehran last year, and when I was picked up in the airport, the first thing that my Persian host did was kiss me on both sides of the cheek, and that was a sign of respect, and it was a sign of appreciation and friendship and the like. Well, we would do that different in the U.S. If we pick someone up at the airport and we want to show them respect, we might shake their hand and show them deference in terms of the way we address them. But we probably wouldn't kiss them in Middle Eastern fashion. But so the custom is different from one place to another, but the principle is inviolate, and that is the respect. So the principle behind the custom of a woman having her head covered is absolute. The custom itself is not. The women should show respect for their husbands, and by the way, vice versa. But again, how that respect is shown may not be with a veil.
Right. Yeah, that's what I was kind of struggling with is kind of like how do we know for sure that, you know, this wasn't a command for, I guess, all time. And that's what I was struggling with.
Well, you know, and it is a very difficult question. One of the theologians that I admire so much in the modern time is my friend R.C. Sproul. And for a good period of time, he was very convinced that Vesta should wear a head covering, and she did. I don't think he's continued with that, although I'm not 100% certain about that. But the point of using that as an illustration is here you have a brilliant mind who has been, studying the scriptures on this particular issue and has come to one particular view. And yet, because he's so honest with the truth and so concerned with the truth, if later on he realizes, you know what, there's another possibility, he's not at all ashamed or modest to, because truth matters the most to him.
Yeah, that's what I, you know, to me too. And you've taught me that and what I believe and why, and just want to be obedient and in all small things and big things. And I don't want to make it a trivial thing or major on the minors, if you want to say that, you know?
Well, no, and I think what you're communicating very adequately and appropriately is the fact that you want to be true to Scripture. And if this is a custom that we ought to adhere to in the modern epoch, then we ought to adhere to it. But I certainly think that it is a principle that is being communicated, but the way in which it's manifested can differ from culture to culture. That's my take on it. And I think that's a reasonable take. But again, this is, as you also allude to, a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. Appreciate your call. And by the way, your kind comments as well. And do remember that flip chart is available all this month for your gift. Please be generous. We need your support. We are still trying to back out of a pretty significant shortfall that we gained, as it were, during the summer. This is gaining in reverse, I suppose, but we're trying to eliminate that mountain. And every person that contributes makes a big difference. And this is our way of equipping you as well. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this new flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike listening in California on KCIV. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing this night?
Good, thank you.
I have a question for you. I've heard you often talk on your broadcast about in the Old Testament, you know, the whole metaphor of clouds being a judgment metaphor. What I was wondering is in Exodus, where God appears to the Israelites as a cloud, is that also a metaphor of judgment somehow, or did he literally appear as a pillar of cloud to the Israelites?
Well, I think certainly words are not univocal. They're equivocal, depending on the context in which they're used. And if you look at the biblical text, there's a fire by night, there's a cloud by day. rightly first mentioned, I think, in Exodus chapter 13. But this is a visible sign or representation of God's presence with his people. And it's also a means by which God led the Israelites in the wilderness. So it was a tangible way to lead them. And so we see a lot of manifestations like this in the Old Testament. We see Christophanies, we see angelophanies, we see theophanies. So God appears to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, and he does so in visible, tangible form as a human being. Though God is not a physical human being, he can certainly manifest in this way. And I think this is what's going on in the Old Testament. I think there certainly is an authentic pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day by which God is actually leading people.
Okay, great. I appreciate that. And then if you have time, I just have one other quick question.
Sure, yeah.
I have your Legacy Study Bible, which I love, by the way. And in Romans 11:32, it says, "For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." What does that mean exactly, that he committed them all to disobedience? I know it doesn't mean like he made them be disobedient, but I'm not sure exactly on the wording on that, what that means.
Well, this is a very difficult passage, and it is a passage that I'm actually working tonight with on my when I get home with my daughter Faith, who's doing a debate, a Calvinist-Arminian debate, or as I've told her, it's probably better rendered a Calvinist-non-Calvinist debate. But let me talk to our broader audience about that some more tomorrow. This is a I think a question that people posit as a result of reading the text, but I think that the main reason that they posit the question is they don't know the ultimate question that Paul is addressing. So let me address that on tomorrow's broadcast.
Great. I look forward to hearing it. Thanks for your time, Hank. Have a great evening.
Okay. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri on Butt Radio. Hi, Michael.
How are you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Yes, very good. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I don't really have a specific Bible question, but I wanted to know if you would kind of lay out an argument for the Christian in regard to genetically modified foods and kind of our responsibility in that. And then also the secondary question, Genesis 1:29 says that God created all plant-bearing foods and seeds for us to eat. And then after that, obviously, we became kind of carnivores, but wasn't possibly part of his original design. But we see that Christ ate fish and possibly lamb, I guess, at the Passover, and kind of just maybe help me get through some understanding what that's about and our responsibility as Christians.
Yeah, well, I don't know that I'm an expert on this subject. Let me say this, that there are a lot of people that I have known as dear friends and continue to be dear friends that are deathly opposed to genetically altered foods because they think they're bad for us. I don't know that I agree with them, but I don't know that I'm qualified to make a good judgment on behalf of this particular notion. It's just not an area of my expertise. I certainly partake of genetically modified foods from time to time. As far as meat is concerned, I think that we are given ample biblical warrant, as you've pointed out, to partake of meat just as we partake of everything else that God has made adequate and edible for us. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Kristen. She's listening in Fairfax, Virginia on the World Wide Web. Hi, Kristen.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Just a quick question. I've always wondered why Paul in Romans talks about death through Adam and life through Christ, and it says just as sin entered the world through one man, but Eve sinned first, and I've always wondered why. What does that, in your opinion, what does that mean? I mean, Eve is the one who sinned, so how does death enter through Adam?
Well, remember that Eve was deceived and Adam sinned with premeditation, but this is a way of talking about how sin entered the world through the first human being. And so this is not to make a distinction between Adam and Eve. They both sinned, and as a result of their sin, sin entered the world. But this is simply talking about the first man and woman through whom sin came into the world.
Okay, so you don't see that as a diminishment of Eve's relationship to God, that Adam somehow...
No, I would say exactly the opposite, because, again, Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned with premeditation.
Okay. Just always wondered. Thank you very much, and thank you for your program.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jerry next. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Jerry.
Yes, Hank. I enjoy your show. I've got a question. Several of my fellow church members and I are rather upset with the way this country's headed. Are there any spiritual, biblical references on courses of action? And I'm going to go ahead and hang up and just let you talk.
Sure.
Answer the question.
Yeah. Well, look, I mean, a lot of people are disillusioned with the direction our country is going in. But I think that our leadership is a reflection of the people themselves. And ultimately, where our country has gone is a reflection of the fact that Christians are abdicating their responsibility to be change agents. As I've said many times on this broadcast, we've become cultural imitators rather than being cultural initiators. And when the salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men, as Jesus Christ put it in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have, as the illustration goes, a quarter pound of salt in a pound of beef, the beef should be very, very salty. But the reality is it's not salty at all. And that is, again, a function of us being microcosms of the culture. So we can look at the culture and say, wow, look at what they're doing. And we can kind of wag our finger. But really, there are many more fingers pointing right back at us because we have abdicated our responsibility to make a difference. We've been transformed by the world rather than being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Pagans will exercise their job description. The question is, are Christians exercising their job description? If they were, then we would be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we would be making a difference in the culture. But we are not. I mean, you look at the basic tenor of Christianity today is to be a baptized secular humanist. You become a convert. You walk an aisle. You make a profession, but you don't become a disciple. And I think that's the elephant in the church, the whole matter of discipleship. And this is what we're called to, not to conversion, but to becoming apprentices of Jesus Christ, leaders, learners or followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sharon. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Well, I just had an encounter leaving my office in downtown Nashville with a lady who was promoting Scientology. They're handing out pamphlets that offer a free personality test, which I love stuff like that. And I looked, and I was going to go, oh, this is great. But when I looked on it, it said, you know, Scientology. So I made a beeline back for her, and I said, wait, I got to talk to you because I'm trying to be a defender of my faith. Like you told that last caller, I wanted to be an ambassador for Christ, and I wanted to find out where she was coming from. Why was she believing in this stuff? And we talked for 10 minutes, and I got to tell you, Hank, I'm lousy at this. I don't know what to say. I try. But what can you tell me about Scientology? Because they're on the streets of Nashville a lot. They've been out there promoting.
Yeah.
And can you give me some tips on what to say to people?
Sure. It's a science fiction religion founded by a science fiction author, L. Ron Hubbard. And he basically taught that humans are immortal thetans, thetans. They're trapped in a physical universe of their own mental construction, and therefore humans are not sinners in need of a savior, but immortal beings who can overcome enslaving engrams, which is what in his science fiction was the accumulation of trillions of years of painful subconscious memories. And you can do this through the pseudo-psychology of auditing, which you alluded to in your question, which is the counseling process through which devotees can locate and resolve past traumatic experiences and then experience spiritual enlightenment. So it's a rejection of the biblical doctrines of creation, original sin, exclusive salvation through Jesus Christ, and ultimately a theology that teaches reincarnation as opposed to resurrection. So Scientology holds that apart from auditing, a continuous cycle of reincarnation or rebirths await each one of us. And in order to escape that vicious cycle, we have to become self-actualized through the pseudo-psychology of Scientology. And no religion that teaches self-actualization by escape from the body can be reconciled with the Christian belief of perfection and purification and preservation through resurrection. So, in terms of saying, how do you deal with this? I think you have to start with the main and the plain things. We believe in resurrection, and we ultimately believe in resurrection, not reincarnation, because Christ rose from the dead, and this is not something that we believe as a function of blind faith in science fiction, but rather something we believe because it is rooted in history and evidence. In other words, you can demonstrate that Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty, that Jesus Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and ultimately as a result of that, scared, scattered disciples were transformed into lions of the faith who believed, you can kill me, but I will continue to live because though you slay me, I will again stand upon this earth, because when Jesus appears a second time, the soul will return to a resurrected body. So resurrection, in contrast to reincarnation, may be one of the great places to start in terms of speaking to a Scientologist. I've boiled all of this down into an acronym that's memorable, so you can use it as a springboard, and you can find that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Out of time.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience.
You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.